So as we come to the end of our study of the book of Romans, as I said, it's with mixed emotions. I'm both sad and I'm glad. I'm glad that we have studied the book of Romans and that we've completed the whole book. We have looked at every verse and every chapter and almost every word in every verse as we've examined this marvelous letter of the book of Romans. The book of Romans has been called Paul's magnum opus. It is the most complete and mature expression of the apostles' main doctrines of justification by faith. And seen by many as the most important book of the Bible, and I do not disagree. You know, if you study church history, you'll discover that many of the great revivals in different periods of church history broke out and resulted as the study of the book of Romans took place. The great Protestant reformer Martin Luther said that Romans is the chief book of the New Testament, that it deserves to be known by heart, word for word, by every Christian. The great New Testament scholar Godet said, "In studying it, we find ourselves at every word face to face with the unfathomable." So we've come to our conclusion of our study. And there are two sections to our text tonight. I want you to notice them before we break it down. The first is Paul's greetings from his friends, or greetings from Paul's friends, verse 21 to verse 24. The second is the glory to Paul's God, verse 25 to 27. He ends with a doxology of praise to God. Now, first of all, let's look at verse 21 to 24 and see the greetings from some of Paul's friends in Corinth back to the city of Rome. So follow with me beginning in verse 21. Paul says, "Timotheus, my fellow worker, and Lucius and Jason and Sophater, my kinsmen, salute you." What we're having in these verses are some of Paul's friends greeting the believers that were there in Rome. Verse 22. "And so Tertius wrote this epistle. I, Tertius, that wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, salutes you, and Quartus, a brother." Then in verse 24, he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Now you would think that with that final amen, that closing salutation, "the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ," which is the theme of the book of Romans, and with the final amen or amen, that Paul would be done, but then he goes on for three more verses and closes with the doxology. Now, I just want to touch on some of these friends. Now, Paul was writing from the city of Corinth. Corinth is in Asia, which is actually in Greece. It's between the northern Greece, Macedonia, and southern Greece, Achaia. But he was writing from the city of Corinth to the believers in Rome. He'd never been to Rome. He just finished saying hello to about 26 individuals in the Roman church. And now as Paul is there in Corinth, and by the way, he's dictated this letter as Paul did with most of his letters, some of his friends said to Paul, "Let me say hi, let me say hi." Now, have you ever been with somebody and you have a mutual friend and you go, "Hey, I'm going to see Mike tomorrow." And you go, "Oh, say hi to him for me." Or, "I'm going to see Mary tomorrow. Oh, I know Mary. She's great. So say hi for me." And so you say, "Hey, you know, Susie says hi," or "George says hi." So you say hi kind of through a friend. And that's really what is happening here through this letter that Paul is writing. Those that were companions of him in the city of Corinth when he wrote it, they go, "Hey, Paul, tell him hi for me." Now, the first and perhaps the one we know the most about, for the others we know very little about, is Timotheus in my King James translation, or Timothy. Now, in your New Testament, you have 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. That's the Timothy. Timotheus is what his mother would call him when he was in trouble, when she was angry with him. Timotheus, get in here. So that's the elongated, but the short is Timothy. And the name Timothy is a beautiful name. It means one who honors God, one who honors God. And certainly Timothy was a man who honored God. Now, one of the reasons Timothy is one of my favorite New Testament characters is because he was a pastor, and he was a young pastor. Now, I'm not a young pastor, but I was a young pastor. I actually started pastoring when I was 20 years old. And I wasn't married till I was 25, so I'm a 20-year-old single dude. And I remember being 20 years old and I'm preaching, and if someone 35 showed up, I said, an old person's here at church today. I really remember one night I was teaching and this guy about 35 comes in and I got so nervous. I said, you know, a really old guy just walked in. I don't know what I'm going to do, you know. And that's why Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, let no man despise your youth, but be an example. And he told Timothy, he said, God has not given us a spirit of fear. The word there, spirit of fear, in the Greek is timidity, being timid or shy. So it's believed, and I think rightfully so, that Timothy, because of his age, because of his position, was timid and shy, and he needed to be encouraged. So this young pastor, Timothy, Paul wrote these two pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Now, he joined up with Paul and became a traveling companion, one of his probably closest traveling companion to Paul the Apostle in Acts chapter 16 in the city of Lystra. It was there that Paul had been stoned and drug out the city as dead, and yet God resurrected him and he went back in and preached again the gospel. Now, as far as his family background is interesting again, his father was a Gentile or a Greek. We don't know his name. His mother was a Jewess, and her name was Eunice, and his grandmother's name was Lois. Now, the reason we know his mother's name and his grandmother's name is because Paul wrote to Timothy and said that from the time you were a little child, you have known the Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. So this young man, Timothy, traveling missionary companion of Paul, sent out on errands, had a godly mother and a godly grandmother. Never underestimate the influence of a mother and a grandmother. Amen, women? All the ladies say amen. Preach it, Pastor. And I believe that this young Timothy was the man that he was, not only because he was mentored by Paul, but he had a mother, and it started with his grandmother read him the Scriptures. So grandmoms, you have a job before you. Don't just buy them candy and take them to Disneyland. Read them the Word of God. Read them the Word of God. Whenever you have that precious opportunity and your grandkids are in your care, read them Bible stories. Pray with them daily. And I know that if you're a grandmother, they're on your heart. You're praying for your grandkids. And maybe they're not young, but whatever age, you pray, you pray, you pray. I had a godly praying grandmother, and I'm convinced that God has used me the way He has because of my grandmother's prayers, because of my mother's prayers, and because of my wife's prayers. So thank God for praying wives and mothers and grandmothers. And then his conversion was under the ministry of Paul, and he's called Paul's son in the faith. And he traveled with Paul, and he had an interesting kind of temperament in that he was shy and needed quite often to be just encouraged. Now, I'm not going to take this much time on any of these other names, but I just can't resist. Hold your place here in Romans 16 and turn to Philippians chapter 2. For just a moment, I want you to read what Paul said about this man, Timothy. It's one of my favorite little sections in Philippians, verse 19. Philippians 2, 19. Paul is talking to them about being humble, being a servant, thinking of others, and what popped in his mind, his traveling companion, Timothy. And notice how he describes them beginning in verse 19. He says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that also may be of good comfort when I know your state." Now, notice what he says about him, verse 20. "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Why? Because all seek their own, or most people are kind of into themselves and only living for themselves and are only seeking their own concerns, but not the things which are Jesus Christ. "But you know the proof of him," that is Timothy, "that is a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself also shall come shortly." Now, I want you to notice what he says about Timothy. "I have no man," verse 20, "like-minded who will naturally care for your state," because most people are only thinking of themselves, not the things which are Jesus Christ. When Paul says in verse 20, "I have no one like-minded," he uses a very interesting Greek word, which is the concept of a kindred spirit. It could be translated like-souled. We use the phrase kindred spirit because we have the same kind of heart. We're of a kindred spirit. So that's what he meant when he said like-minded. He's of a kindred spirit. He loves the Lord and he loves people and he sacrifices and he serves and he's like-minded. He's of a kindred spirit. He's of like soul. This man, Timothy. So what an amazing servant this man was, not thinking of his own interests, but serving the Lord Jesus Christ by serving other individuals. Now go back with me to Romans chapter 16. The second interesting individual, and by the way, he's mentioned there in verse 21, and Timothy is called a work fellow, so he was a servant along with Paul. There's three other people, let me mention them real quick in verse 21, Lucius, Jason, and Sophater. We know nothing about them. That's the end of them. There's a whole bunch of speculation, but since it's speculation, I'm not going to spend pages like the commentaries do talking about them and then say, "Oh, by the way, we don't really know anyway, so let's not talk about them." But we do know about this guy named Tertullus, verse 22, and it might kind of confuse some people because he says, "Who wrote this epistle, salutes you in the Lord." What's the deal? I thought Paul wrote Romans. Paul dictated Romans to his amanuensis. So he was his male secretary. So Paul was kind of walking around and he's talking and this fellow was writing down the words that Paul was giving him. You say, well, does that mean it still has apostolic authority? Yes. Does that mean that it's part of Scripture and given by inspiration of God? Yes. Now, it's possible that after this greeting, especially in this doxology that begins in verse 25, that Paul took the pen and he finished off this epistle, which was kind of his stamp of authenticity. So he would actually, with his own hand, then conclude the letter. But up to this point, this fella, this Tertullus, has been the amanuensis and has written what he had to say there. Now, he says, hello, and I can almost kind of feel that when he was being dictated to by Paul, that he was saying, can I say hello? Can I say hello? Can I say hello? Paul said, okay, go ahead. And so he says, Tertullus salutes you also. And then there's a guy by the name of Gaius in verse 23 that you don't want to miss. He says, he's my host, and of the whole church, salute you. And then there's a fellow by the name of Eratus, was actually the treasurer of the city of Corinth. So he was a wealthy individual. Paul had written to the Corinthians and he said, you see your calling, how not many mighty, not many noble are called. But he didn't say not any. So even this person of means became a believer and was part of the church there in Corinth. But Gaius was his host. In other words, Paul was staying at his house. And then he says, and the whole church also. So it could be that the church met in Gaius's house, or after church was over, they went to Gaius's house. Wouldn't it be nice to have a house big enough to invite everybody over to your house after church? But they would meet in small homes as the church would be in the houses. Now, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now you go, well, Pastor John, why we even read a bunch of names and people you don't even know? Because again, I want to remind you something. Paul was not only a soul winner, he was a friend maker. Paul was not only into evangelizing, but he loved people. And he was connected with people. And he was involved with people. You cannot be a lone ranger Christian. You have to be engaged with people, get to know people, be in fellowship with people, and stay in touch with people, and stay connected to people. You know, most people testify that they become a part of a church because a friend or a family member invited them. And most people who come to this church come because someone invited them and connected with them, and they've got to know someone. It's so very important that we stay connected with people and we be engaged with others and that we have a heart for people and that we stay connected in fellowship with other believers. So not only do you have this great theology in the book of Romans, but you have this warm personal touch of Paul's love for the brethren and his encouragement of fellowshipping with the brothers. Now, in conclusion, verse 25 to 27, we have what is considered by many to be the greatest doxology that Paul penned in the New Testament. And it is the longest, and it's the only one that appears at the end of an epistle, beginning with me in verse 25. Now to him that is of the power, the dunamis, the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. And then it's kind of, to the God only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now, Paul closes, as I said, with a doxology. And a doxology is a conclusion of praise, a word of praise to God. So I've called this teaching a hymn of praise. It's the longest doxology anywhere in the Scriptures, let alone at the pen of Paul. And this great passage of praise sums up the central themes found in the book of Romans. Now, we won't go too deep into this aspect, but I want to just kind of whet your appetite to think about this as we go through. All of the great and main themes of the book of Romans are found in this doxology. You can actually take the doxology, and from the doxology, you can find all of the main themes found in the book of Romans. So Paul, the mastermind, the great theologian, breaks forth in a word of praise, but he takes the themes of the book and he wraps them in three verses, and they wrap around the very nature and character and being of God and praise to God. So I want you to notice them as I kind of unpack it for you. The first is Paul gives praise to the powerful God. The powerful God. Now, how that ties in with the book of Romans is that God, in His power and through the power of the gospel, saves sinners. Amen? So that's the theme of the book of Romans. Look at verse 25. Now, to Him that has His power to establish you according to my gospel, theme of the book of Romans, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, who's been the theme of the book of Romans, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. That mystery was unfolded, Romans 9, 10, and 11. Now, how did the book of Romans start? Chapter 1, verse 16. That the gospel is the what? Power of God. You guys are either asleep or so tired or you don't want to say anything or you're just waiting for me to give you the answers or I'm not making it very clear. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the what? Gospel. For it is what? The power of God. Let's keep going here. Let's try this again. Unto what? Salvation. See me after church, I'll put a star in your Bible for you. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God. It's the power of God to salvation. Now here the focus is sanctification. But he opens the gospel with the power of God, and he ends the gospel with the power of God. Let me tell you, it took the power of God to reach down in the horrible pit that we were in and lift us up and save us. Amen? That was the power of God. If we were to hear your testimony tonight about how you lived in darkness and now you're a child of God, that would be a demonstration of the power of God, would it not? Was it not the power of God that changed your heart and transformed your life? The power of God that keeps you and sanctifies you? So he starts with the power of God and he ends with the power of God to do what? Establish you. It's God's power that saves you. It's God's power that strengthens you. God's power helps us stand strong and stable in our faith against error, to live in holiness in a time of temptation or persecution. So God's power in salvation, and now God's power in sanctification. Have you tapped into God's power to save you? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? You know, you're not saved because you go to church. You're not saved because you've been baptized. You're not saved because you don't say bad words and you don't drink and you don't get drunk and you don't sleep around, so you're a good person, so you're saved. No, you're not saved because of those things. You're saved because you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and life, and you are regenerated or given new life. You're made new through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be saved. But once you're saved, it's the power of God to strengthen you, and Paul mentions that there in this doxology. Now unto him that has the power to establish you. The idea is strengthen you. I need God's power to strengthen me. Now that he has saved me, I need his strength to live the Christian life. Now I want you to notice it in verse 25. How does God strengthen us through his power? Well, it starts according to my gospel, Paul says. He says, now unto him that is able to establish or strengthen you according to my gospel. I've had people freak out and all upset because Paul called it his gospel. Who does he think he is? Paul wasn't talking about the idea that he originated the gospel. Paul wasn't saying the gospel was my idea. Paul wasn't saying that I thought it up. Paul was saying it's been entrusted to me. And it's the gospel that I preach. Do you know the same thing is true of you and I? Did you know that God has entrusted you with the gospel? You better know the gospel if God has entrusted you with the gospel. And not only has he entrusted us with the gospel, but he's commissioned us to share the gospel. And now that we've gone through the book of Romans, and by the way, if you haven't gone through the book of Romans, maybe you're kind of new to Wednesday nights, then go back and listen to all the studies through the book of Romans and familiarize yourself with its themes and with its teachings. It will transform your life. So the gospel was Paul's in that it was entrusted to him and that he was commissioned to preach that gospel. That's how God works by his power. I've said it a million times, but I'll say it again. There's no substitute for the preaching of the gospel, and the church must not, cannot, and I pray to God will not ever stop preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The day we do that, we don't have a church. We have a social club. We're no different than the world. We have what the world doesn't have. We have the good news. Where in the world right now do you have good news? You don't. The good news is the gospel. And by the way, that's what the book of Romans is. From beginning to end, it's the gospel. It's the good news. And so he talks about that. Now, also notice verse 25, through the preaching of Jesus Christ. How fitting that he talks about the power of God to establish you through my gospel, and which is what? The preaching of Jesus Christ. Why can't we understand that? There's no substitute for preaching the gospel, and the preaching of the gospel is the preaching of a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. You know, if you're wrong about Jesus, you're wrong about God. You know, if you don't have Jesus, you don't have God. Sometimes people, you Christians, you're all into Jesus. Why are you so into Jesus? If you don't have Jesus, you don't have God. If you don't know Jesus, you don't know God. The only way to get to God is through Jesus, and Jesus is God. Amen? The Bible says, he that has not the Son has not the Father. You can't go, oh, we're into God, but we're not into Jesus. You can't have a false view of Jesus. I was at the beach the other day. Where else would Pastor John be on Monday but at the beach? I'm at the beach. And the other day, and there was a Jehovah's Witness stand set up, Jehovah's Witness there, and I'm like, should I stop? Now, I recently encountered them at LAX, and I stopped, and who knows, I'm praying that God, you know, used something I said, but this time, I don't know if it's because I was at the beach or what, I just prayed for them and walked by. But let me tell you, the Jehovah's Witness, they don't have the Jesus of the Bible. They're not preaching the Jesus of the New Testament. They don't have God. They don't have Christ. They don't have Jesus. That's not mean or mean-spirited or being exclusive. That's just true. Without Jesus, you don't have anything. And I believe that as the church, we need to focus on Jesus. We need to preach Jesus. We need to tell people about Jesus. We need to preach Jesus Christ. Amen? We need to just continue. We need to get excited about Jesus and telling people about Jesus. We have the gospel. And we've spent all these weeks studying the book of Romans. Now, it's our job to go out and tell other people. Have you heard the good news about Jesus Christ? And what he's done for you and what he can do for you and who he is? It's a simple message, but it's the power of God unto salvation as well as sanctification. And then notice it's also the gospel that was a mystery, verse 25. So according to my gospel, which is the preaching of Jesus Christ, and according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. In other words, in the Old Testament, they didn't fully understand the gospel. They didn't understand God's grace. They didn't understand that Jesus would come and die on the cross and rise from the dead. They didn't understand that God would even save Gentiles. And the Jew and Gentile would become one in the church, the body of Christ. They didn't understand these things, but now they've been revealed to us as the Spirit of God has given the apostles this insight as through Jesus Christ, and it's revealed for us in the New Testament. So what does Paul do? He starts with praise for the God of power. Here's the second thing he does, verse 26, is Paul praises the eternal God. He moves from the powerful God to the eternal God. And verse 26, he says, but now is made manifest. I want you to notice the end of verse 25. He talks about that it was hidden. It was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. So a New Testament mystery is something that cannot be known unless God reveals it, and he does reveal it. So now it's made manifest, how? By the Scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the, who? Everlasting God, made known to all nations. The gospel is for all nations, and it comes through the obedience of faith. Again, the theme of the book of Romans, that we are justified or saved by faith in Jesus Christ. So the gospel is revealed by God. Paul says it was hidden, but now it's revealed. And God has made it known by the scriptures of the prophets, or literally through prophetic writings. And then we understand it fully and clearly through the New Testament. If we just had the Old Testament, we'd be in trouble. Thank God for the New Testament and the light that it shares. And then by the commands of the eternal God, which by the way is a great commission to go out and preach this gospel to every tribe and every kindred and every man. It's for all nations, verse 26, and is to bring a response of obedience of faith. So the gospel is received how? By faith, by believing in Jesus Christ. So he's the everlasting God. Now, the third thing he does is in verse 27, is Paul gives glory to the only wise God. So the all-powerful God, the eternal God, and the only wise God. The gods of the heathen are not wise. Notice verse 27. To God only wise. I love that. Be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now, I want you to notice the fact that we have seen the wisdom of God unfolded in the book of Romans. So how does he end? The only wise God. All of the wisdom of God in saving sinful man has been revealed in the book of Romans. So he ends with this word of praise and worship and doxology to the only wise God. The wisdom of God in justifying sinners by faith. That's wise. The wisdom of God in sanctifying saints by the Spirit, Romans 5 through 8. And we saw the wisdom of God in Romans 9 to 11 in human history. Israel's election, Israel's rejection, and Israel's restoration. Wait till we study the book of Daniel. It'll blow your mind to just see this sovereign God who sits in the heavens and he rules in the affairs of man and he sets up kingdoms and he takes down kingdoms. That the whole universe is in the hands of God, that he is in control. It brings such confident living to our hearts. That God is glorified how? Verse 27. Through Jesus Christ. So in the book of Romans, God's wisdom has been revealed. And in the book of Romans, God is glorified. God gets all the praise, all the honor, all the glory for how he saves sinners. No one's going to be bragging in heaven. I knocked on so many doors to get here. I sold so many magazines. I was baptized, face forward, face backwards, dunk sprinkled. I made sure that I was really saved. No one's going to be, what we're going to do when we get to heaven, we're going to be singing thank you and praise and glory to Jesus Christ. Amen? To him be the glory. And that's why Paul ends that way in verse 27, to the only wise God be glory. God's wisdom is seen in Jesus Christ. God's wisdom is seen in Jesus Christ. You got that? In Christ are hidden, the Bible says in Colossians 2:3, all the wisdom, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know it's impossible to think too highly of Christ? The most exalted thought that you could ever have about Jesus Christ is not too exalted. And hidden in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ, the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth bodily. In the cross of Christ, God has rescued us, salvation, revealed his love, revelation, and overcome evil, conquest. God is so wise. God is so wise. You know, if God trusted me to figure out how to save sinners, we'd all be lost. If God left it up to me how to save myself, I'd be lost. So God in His wisdom, in His infinite wisdom, sent His only begotten Son. And Jesus entered the world through the womb of a virgin by the name of Mary. And God, the Son, took on full humanity. Wisdom of all wisdom. Something beyond anything we can even comprehend. You can never fully get your mind around what theologians call the hypostatic union, the full two natures, fully man, fully God, in one person, Jesus Christ. The God-man. No one ever been the God-man before. No one will be the God-man after him. He's a God-man. And he lived a perfectly sinless life. Never, ever, ever sinned. Then he chose voluntarily, willingly, to go to a cross and to lay down his life to pay for your sin and my sin. He didn't have to die. You know that Jesus, any moment he wanted to, could have just ascended bodily right back to heaven? He could have just pushed the eject button. Probably would have sounded like that. Right back to heaven. See you guys later. I'm out of here. But he carried a cross and he allowed himself to be nailed to that cross. And then your sin and my sin were actually placed upon him. And the death of Jesus Christ, make no mistakes about this, it was a substitution. It took your place. He died in your stead. Your sin was placed upon Jesus Christ when he died on that cross. And he was buried. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. When I say rose from the dead, I mean that he came back to life in a glorified, immortal, eternal body. And the stone was rolled away not so Jesus could get out, but so that others could get in and see that Christ was risen. And for a period of 40 days, Jesus appeared to his disciples and proved that he had risen from the dead. And then he pushes the eject button. He ascended back into heaven. And guess what he does? He sits up in heaven right now and he saves anyone who will call on the name of the Lord can be saved. Buddha didn't do that. Confucius didn't do that. Mohammed hasn't done that. No one has done that but Jesus Christ. And he's the only one who can save you. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's the power of God unto salvation. That's the message that we have to share. That's the message the world doesn't know, and we have, and we need to share with them. And it's our only hope. It's our only hope. But maybe, you're here tonight. And maybe you're here tonight, and you say, Pastor John, I don't know if I'm really saved. I don't know if I'm really born again. I don't know that if I died, I'd go to heaven. I don't know that if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. I don't know that I've really trusted Jesus Christ. I don't know that I'm really forgiven of my sins. I believe in God and I want to be a Christian, but I'm not sure I've really received Christ. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that right now. I'm going to invite you to pray a prayer and invite Christ to come into your heart and receive Him tonight. Don't leave here tonight without knowing that you're saved, that you're forgiven, that if you died, you'd go to heaven. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.
If God has spoken to you through this message today and you're not sure that you're a child of God, maybe you don't know for sure that if you died today that you would go to heaven, you've never really trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I would like to lead you in a prayer right now, inviting Christ to come into your heart and to be your Savior. So as I pray this prayer, I want you to repeat it out loud, right where you are, after me. Make it from your heart, inviting Christ to come in and be your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I pray that you'll forgive me and come into my heart and make me your child. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you all the days of my life. I believe in you. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, God heard that prayer, and I believe that God will and does forgive your sins. We'd like to help you get started growing in your walk and relationship with Jesus Christ. God bless you.
If you just prayed with Pastor John to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we are so excited for you. And we'd like to send you a Bible and some resources to get you started in your relationship with the Lord. Simply click on the contact link at the top of the page and tell us something like, "I prayed to accept Christ." We'll get your Bible and resources mailed out to you right away. God bless you and welcome to the family of God.